trials we've seen, haven't we? With those terrible atrocities in London, with those people who were killed. And we're living in some ways under a cloud and a rebound effect of what's going on there, that actually it affects all of us, whether we're directly involved in that. But for those who are directly involved in that, it's a terrible thing, because when we go through a trial, we sometimes can't quite see clearly what's happening in the middle of that. And often our stress and our worry in a trial could be future-based, that we don't know what's going to happen next. And so we become anxious about what's happening next in this next transition. What's happening with my children? What's happening with my work? What's happening in my relationship? What's happening in the world? And so when we're in the middle of a trial, we sometimes can go inward or begin to freak out about the world that we're in. Well, many of us here, many of the young people have got exams coming up. You're feeling the pressure to succeed and do well. And so you begin to lose focus on who God is in the middle of that. But that's a reality for you. And your trial is a reality. And my trials are a reality. But how do we get through trials? What does Scripture teach us about how do we actually get through trials? Well, I think, first of all, we need to prepare and be prepared. What do I mean by that? This beach is a beautiful beach. It's where my sister largely grew up, and in a place called Port Mahomet, because my folks moved there when she was very small. And it's a really lovely place in Rosshire. But I discovered this week in researching this that actually this beach was used in 1943 as part of the preparations for the D-Day landings. Who would think a tiny area like that would be used in preparation for part of the D-Day preparation for the landings? And when people are entering into a war and a battle, they don't just kind of say, well, you know what, you look like you run half a mile, you look like you're fairly fit, you look like you've got big muscles, hey, do you want to join up for this war? We won't bother preparing for it. We won't bother training people for it. When people enter into a war zone, they prepare people, they prepare the military, whether it's in the Navy or in the Army or the Air Force. Interestingly, like Callum's been doing, Callum Stark, who's been trained to be in the Navy, that he was through an intense course, wasn't he? So actually, you don't just rock up and say, hey, I'm going to be in the Navy. I think I could do this. Okay, fine. Why don't you eat some Pringles, kick back, watch some box sets? You're in. You've got to work hard at preparing for a battle to be in readiness for what's happening. Equally, those who are in the police and in the services this week, we saw had to be prepared, but we can't always fully be prepared in an event of what happened in London. But yet we must be prepared, and we must prepare. And in order to be realistic about trials, we have to pretend, we cannot pretend that they don't happen. So the Christian life is not one in which we exist in a bubble where we say, well, actually, you know what? Jesus has died to give me this really nice life, and I'm just going to kick back and eat some cupcakes, and I'm just going to really relax in life because it's really all about me and what I can get out of it. And really, you know, it's just really all about nice things. And I'm never going to face any trials, and I'm never going to face any troubles, and I'm never going to face any suffering because, right, I signed up that time and it said, come to me, and, you know, you can find life. And maybe some of us are disappointed at the fact that actually we thought up, we signed up and we thought we were going to have a great time and a great life, and that knowing Jesus would mean we would never have any trouble, which is far from it. Interestingly, as I was going through a couple of books this week, I found this, you can tell it's pretty old school by the design, by A.W. Tozer, and this book that he wrote called This World, Playground or Battleground? Playground or battleground? I wonder if you are a Christian this morning, think that your life as a Christian is just a playground. You come to church and you pick up a few wee toys, or you feel a little bit better about your life, and then you go back and you go into the week and you just carry on just like other people, and have a nice time and pleasure and leisure. And life's just one playground, but actually it's not a battleground, it's a playground. But when we begin with the premise that the Christian life is actually about a battle and that we're in a battleground, then doesn't it quickly wake us up to realize you can't just rock up and say, hey, I'm in this, without any training and equipping and without putting on the full armor of God? And so many of us get thrown off course when trials come because our right to self-entitlement has been thrown out the window, because actually suddenly we realize that there are trials and that we're not in a playground, but we're in a battleground. Does that mean that we can't have joy? Does that mean that we can't have peace? Does that mean that we can't enjoy God? No, it doesn't. But it means that we're not in a playground, we're in a battleground. And so we need to prepare and be prepared. Otherwise, we're naive. And sadly, like so many people, we will drift from the faith, become bitter, disappointed and angry at God. And so in the chapter that we read in 23, it tells us to be prepared and be prepared. How do we know this? Well, the commander, in chapter 22 and 30, just before we get into 23, the context is that the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. And so the next day he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the members of the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. Let's just recap what's going on here, because we're helicoptering in on a Sunday morning. We've got things going on. We're wondering if we left the potatoes on and all kinds of things. And actually it's really hard to kind of get into a text sometimes. But what's happening is, let's remember, and this is the advantage of going through a book, the Holy Spirit had already prepared Paul that he was going to face trials. The Holy Spirit had already prepared Paul that he was going to face battles. The Holy Spirit had already prepared him directly, but also through Agabus, that actually trials are coming your way. Don't go there, you're going to be in trouble. The church was saying, don't go there, you're going to be in trouble. So he wasn't naive, he was prepared, and he was ready for this. But the commander then calls him into court to face up to the trials that they want him to see. He's been prepared. Are we prepared? Are we willing to be prepared for the battle, for the trials? There's this great quote by Tozer from that book that says this: how do we deal with our problems? First, expect them so that you will not be taken off guard. Second, realize that every living body of Christians has its troubles from Christ and his apostles to the present day, so yours are not unique. Third, pour in copious amounts of love. The love of God bursts forth from the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So that we firstly have to recognize that we will face troubles, as I've been saying. Secondly, we need to recognize is that every Christian from the early church till now has troubles, and we're not unique. It's not poor little me. How is it that everyone else seems to be having a great life, but my life seems to be the difficult one? What are you doing, God? It's a fact that every Christian has faced troubles, and if we haven't faced troubles, troubles will come. I'm sorry to say it, but it's a reality that actually we live in a broken world where there is sin, and we will only be fully restored when we're face to face with Jesus. So we need to be wise about how we navigate the trials and the troubles. Third, the way we deal with it is we pour in copious amounts of love. In other words, we recognize that God is a loving Father who sent Jesus in order that the Holy Spirit would draw alongside us and fill us with such a love that actually through the greatest trial, we would know his presence and actually be willing to walk through the fire rather than run away and avoid it. So as we dig into the text of 23 then, we need to understand truth. First of all, in verse 1, it says that Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. And then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewash wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. So what's this about? what is all this chat about walls and whitewash and all these kinds of weird things that we don't pick up so readily in our culture? So Paul was facing this judge, this high priest. But what was happening largely in this section was hypocrisy, wasn't it? That actually there's the tendency for us all to be hypocritical. There's a tendency for us all to be two-faced. There's the tendency for us to all have double lives or to compartmentalize our lives. So that you might come to church here on a Sunday and we chat with people and we have a cup of tea and we kind of might put on a certain kind of face. But we go home and there's all kinds of problems in relationships. There's stress and difficulties, hidden difficulties with children and families. There might be hidden difficulties in terms of your workplace and how you're so stressed about your work and you want out of your work and you can't stand your work or you're not sure if you're going to have a job. And so we come here not kind of as blank canvases. We're all coming in here with things that we're dealing with in the week. And yet there's a tendency to kind of go, well, actually, I can just kind of put on a front and actually pretend those things are not there. Or we might have the tendency to be like a double agent. In other words, we go to school and we act like a certain way. We swear. We get involved in dirty talk. We don't show respect for the teachers. We think that we're just going to do our own thing. Or we just go our own way and forget about God in terms of prayer for the week and how he might help us with exams, and we freak out and we stress out and we come to church and we sing the songs. Or we might go to work and we're an absolute tyrant at work. People avoid us because they can't stand the way that we talk to them. People avoid us because actually we're not very nice to people, we're not very kind, we don't demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, and yet we come to church and we're all nice as pie. I'm sure nobody here is like that at all, surely. Of course we struggle with these things because we're sinful people who end up giving into the flesh even though we shouldn't, that we should be Christ-like in all of our life and not put on a front. And so there was hypocrisy going on in this passage where the high priest, Paul is effectively accusing him of hypocrisy. How do we know that? Well, in verse 3, Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. What's this whitewashed wall? Well, we find it in Ezekiel. And it's another way of saying that we plaster over things or we put a Band-Aid over things. Now, if you are a really good person at DIY, which I'm not, but let's just pretend I was or you are good at DIY and you had cracks in the wall and you had to fix that. And really the thing to do would be to replace that wall. And if you just kind of like put some paint over that and whitewash that and said, well, actually, hopefully nobody will notice those cracks. And then eventually the cracks start appearing again. You'd just be whitewashing over the problem that exists on the wall. And that is really what is going on in this passage. You see, what happens is when we whitewash over things that are there, in other words, when we put on a front, when we pretend there really isn't an issue and we don't face into that, we're just actually whitewashing over it, but the cracks are going to appear at some point. The cracks are going to come to the front. Now, you might have put enough paint on it to cover it, and you might have put enough paint on in your life to cover the cracks, but the cracks are going to come back unless we actually deal with the problem of the wall. And I wonder if we've been brought up in a Christian home for many years where we know about the gospel, we know about who Jesus is, but actually, you know, this whole area of one thing that I believe God has been saying to me quite clearly through our time of prayer, day of prayer, is about where our foundations are as people. Where are your foundations? Because when the cracks appear, you need to recognize that the foundations are dodgy and you need to do something about it. And I wonder whether God is beginning by his Holy Spirit is just to point out where am I basing our lives? Are our foundations really in Christ? Is our identity really in Christ? Or are we just patching up the walls with the whitewash and therefore living hypocritically? Paul was very outspoken and he understood the truth. And sometimes maybe he was shooting from the hip too much. But we see in this next bit that in verse 4 and 5, those who were standing near Paul said, "How dare you insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Now, commentators would say, well, hold on a minute, is he like a bit blind? Does he not see what the high priest is wearing? Because the high priest didn't just turn up in a pair of jeans and T-shirt. The high priest had a whole load of garb going on, some fancy robes, and you would know who the high priest is. But actually, what other commentators have said, which I think is probably more accurate and the one that I'm going for, is that I think that he probably said it in a kind of sarcastic kind of voice. And, you know, in other words, I didn't realize that he was the high priest. For it is written, "Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people." In other words, he's pulling out the fact that he is acting hypocritically. So if he was the high priest, would he be acting like that? If he was the high priest and a man who loved God and who was holy, would he be saying, "Hey, punch that one over there. He needs taken out." No, he wouldn't. He would actually be saying something different. And so Paul is pulling out the fact that actually he's being hypocritical with sarcasm. But there's a reality that we need to face into as well in the days that we live in, is that actually truth is under fire. And as we hear about, we're living in a post-truth society where we don't know whether news is true or whether it's fake. And we may have heard a lot, if we're at school or at college or university, we're hearing a bit from Angus last week as we were thinking a bit about how Christianity makes sense in the world. We hear a lot about tolerance. And personally, I don't like the word tolerance. I think tolerance is about just putting up with you. I don't really like you, and I don't really like your views, but I'm just going to put up with you. For me, it seems much more biblical that we use the word respect, that we actually respect that people have been made in the image of God, and we respect and love people. And one of the challenges to the good news, one of the challenges to us speaking the truth to people, is that we live in an age that actually is trying to censor what the Christian faith is about. So that you in your workplace, whether you work in the health industry or whether you work in the services or whether you work in the school, are carefully trying to use your words. This is a reality. If you were to just come out plain right and say, "This is what the Bible says, this is who Jesus is," you'd possibly be shot down, you'd be losing your job. So how do we live in an age that says that? You see, Paul was unashamed of the gospel to speak out the truth in the age that he lived in. And we maybe need to take stock of the fact that actually one of the ways that we are facing a trial is the fact that actually people are going to challenge what we say. Now, if we speak out and speak the truth in love, that will become more of a challenge to people. And we will face persecution. In other words, if you want to make friends and you want to please people, then just say what people want to hear. But if we speak the truth and we speak the truth in love, actually people will oppose it. How do we know that? Because it's in the Bible. It's been the whole way through Acts. They've been beaten up the whole time they've been speaking the truth. Paul could have just said, "Well, actually, you guys are quite nice. And yeah, I'll just hang back here. And by the way, no any nice hotels locally here. Let's kick back and get a cocktail. I'm not so sure that I really want to cause a problem here." And one of the other challenges is in terms of the word is that Spurgeon said that believers must never adjust the Bible to the age, but the age to the Bible. It's so easy for us to go along with whatever society is saying, and that's the easy option. It's happening in churches all over this country. The easy option is just to go with whatever people want to say, or what's the latest thing, what's the latest thought. Because as a pastor, it would be much easier for me to go along with whatever society is saying. It's going to be much easier for me to say, "Yeah, you know, marriage is not between a man and a woman. Who cares? It's only love." But the reality is that is not truth. That is not what the